trust you've been enjoying your worship time this morning, particularly with the young people. It's quite invigorating for me. And it's nice to see smiling faces and people connected to God. It's a beautiful thought. And that's why we gather on Sundays, to connect, reconnect with God. And maybe some of you have never connected with Him. I hope not. But if you can't find Him here, it's going to be hard to find. Well, we're going through the commandments. It's this Palm Sunday. I recognize it. I haven't forgotten it. But we're going to go to the ninth commandment this morning. And as we look at the ninth commandment, I'd have you stand, but it's a verse. So we better stand. I'll just couple the two verses together I want us to think about this morning. Exodus 20, verse 16. We stand for two reasons. One, we can recognize honor to God. And secondly, in His Word. But secondly, from my personal point of view, is to quicken your bodies a little bit so we can pay attention to what God has to say this morning. Exodus 20, verse 16. We're told, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." And then in Ephesians 4, 25, we're told, now that we're new persons in Christ, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor." And in the context of the church, "For we are all members one of another." The Lord's Word, may He encourage your hearts this morning with it. Please be seated. The story is told about some young students in high school. They got spring fever. And one of them knew how to drive and had his car at school, and they decided they're going to hook the morning, just cut classes, and show up maybe lunchtime after they took taken a few spins around the block, enjoyed themselves. So that's what they did, out and free and having a great time cutting class. And finally they said, "Well, we better go back. It's lunchtime," and show back up at school and report into the office. And they say, "Oh, by the way, we better tell them something. We had a flat tire." So that's what they tell the office, to the teacher. "We had a flat tire. We got here as fast as we could." And so telling the teacher, she says, "No problem." She's smiling. Just have a seat. I mean, and you missed a little bit of the class, so we had a pop quiz. And so if you could just sit down, and teacher's still smiling, and get out your pencil and paper and take the quiz. And the first question that was asked is, "Which tire was flat?" Which tire was flat? Well, you know, spinning the truth, telling the truth, telling a lie, and just avoiding the truth altogether. When we do that, we're in company with a whole lot of people. Did you know that? I mean, I was reading through the Daily Bread, and somebody did a study. It was reported there, and they say that we're pretty good at lying. The book in the Day American Told the Truth was quoted and says that 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about matters that are trivial. They say 36% lie about important matters. 86% is said lie regularly to parents. 75% lie to friends. 73% to siblings. 69% asked about spouses to lie to their spouses. And as you start studying the statistics, and to me it's like, who did these statistics? Are they verifiable? Did they get them? But how did they get them? But if they're even a hint close to the pulse of where we are with lying, wow, we need a lot of confession and a lot of repentance. We need a lot of owning up to our lying and moving away from that. And I trust this morning God's grace will help us to be better truth tellers. What's this passage about in Exodus 20 and also in Ephesians 4? One translation of Exodus 20:16 says, "You must not tell lies about your neighbor." A more legal-sounding translation is, "Don't accuse anyone falsely." And the Message simply puts it this way, "No lies about your neighbor." And then, of course, in Ephesians, it's really, it's the cake turned upside down. Or maybe we should say right side up. Speak truthfully as you interface with each other. Speak truthfully. You know, the first half commandments are vertical, aren't they? The Ten Commandments are all about your relationship with God. The second half is about our relationship with each other. And what God wants us to do here is just to be speaking what's real and true with one another. It's about, I believe, the commandments really about keeping right and real. And it's a great thing, I believe, if we can somehow form a community of people who know how to keep right and real. And I believe that's what really the gospel is all about, is making us right and then getting that rightness down into us real deep so where it's real more and more, where we reflect the rightness and reality of Christ, the realness and genuineness of Christ. And that's a cool thing when that begins to happen, because you can really begin to get some good relationships with each other and begin to build trust and honesty and to be in a God-honoring posture for us and for our families, for the people around us. I asked the question, why do we sometimes lie? Why do we do that? As you begin to examine my own life, and sometimes I think I have a better way than doing something truthfully, the way it needs to be done. Sometimes I want to cover up like something for whatever reason. I think I'll cover that up for a while. So if I just spin something over here, then I just don't have to deal with that problem. Sometimes we're just playing out prejudice. We might have a racial prejudice, a cultural prejudice. It might be a prejudice over a preference you have and someone doesn't have that same preference. We may lie because we have a grudge. You dislike someone, maybe resent somebody. And so maybe you'll say something about them that's not quite accurate. We want to make them actually look their worst and accent things that really shouldn't be accented. They may have flaws, but when you speak about them, it's like they're the worst person on earth. Sometimes we lie or we're jealous. Maybe we've been rejected. And if you've ever been rejected, you never know how somebody could turn on you at that point and say all sorts of things. It could have to do with conflict. Sometimes you might lie because you want to help somebody. And you might say, well, if I can just write a resume write a preference that's not quite the truth, and make them look actually far better than you really are, because you want to help them. So we have to struggle with sometimes what is really lying here, what isn't, and what's really doing something the right way. We might lie because it's to our advantage. It's been said about a man who owned a farm, a rancher, and he had a horse. And the horse had some type of problem. The rancher couldn't figure it out. And he called the veterinarian and he says, "Look," he says, "Doc, I got this horse of mine. It's a great horse. But some days the horse has walked perfectly normal. And other days, you know, he walks with a limp." He says, "I can't figure it out. Do you have any advice?" And the doctor said, well, he says, on the day when he walks perfectly normal, sell him. Of course, now we all know about disclosure. If you ever try to buy a house, if it ever leaked, ever had problems with the roof and stuff, you have to disclose that stuff, you know, because it's like one thing to look superficially like, oh, he's a perfectly good horse. You know, look at him. Try him out. I didn't tell you what happened to him yesterday, did I? And so we begin to, then we have to struggle with those things inwardly, don't we? Am I really being forthright? It's one thing to say the truth, but it's another thing to know something's buried underneath there that really is, even though it appears to be truthful, you really are leading somebody to get another impression. And that's where I have to struggle. And I trust many of you. Where we're really honest from the word right down to the heart. That doesn't mean we have to say everything we know. Certainly there's a time for discretion. There's a time to withhold saying certain things that are truthful, because maybe those things won't be helpful. Maybe those things will be counterproductive. And so we need wisdom, don't we? To know what needs to be said and when. You know, I find it very helpful and really enlightening when I read through Deuteronomy one time and realized in Deuteronomy 19:16 and following, as it deals with cases of problems, people accusing somebody, another person. One person accuses another. And it stipulates there in the Old Testament, the way God dealt with it, was that if a liar, someone lied and he accused the person of a crime, and it turns out the man was lying, that man would have to suffer the consequences of the accusation. In other words, if a liar falsely accused you of breaking and entering, he'd have to pay the penalty for breaking and entering. I tell you, that'll make you think twice before you commit perjury in a court, wouldn't it? If you knew that you could get the sentence that your person you're accusing might receive because of your lies, that might cause us to listen carefully before we speak. The path of lying, it's a dangerous path, isn't it? Let me refresh your memories. Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who are truthful. It's a very discouraging and dangerous thing, I think, when you think about God looks down at you and he says, you know, I detest what you just did. I hope when God looks down at you and me, he says, you know, that was refreshing to my soul to see how you handled that difficult situation, speaking the truth. And it was so easily to cover something up or to lie because, you know, it's convenient, isn't it? Because, you know, who really notices right away? You just get a lie is so easy to slide by with. But it's a dangerous thing. Proverbs 21:6, a fortune made by lying tongue is a fleeting vapor. In other words, it's not going to help you very long. And it's a deadly snare. And some people, if you run for political office, they know how to put you in that deadly snare. They can get the skeletons out of the closet real good to catch up with us for what we've said that was not right. You know, we're called, in the Bible, you know the greatest two commandments. Love God, right? With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other is to what? Yeah, love your neighbor as yourself. And how can you do that? Well, here's a very specific way. Don't tell tales about him. Don't slander him. Certainly don't write anything and be liable. And that's why reporters have to verify. They have to get their, you know, check and recheck before you're going to put something in print or broadcast it on the radio. And God calls us to love our neighbors. That means to deal with them in a way that's right and real. Names for Jerusalem. You know some names for Jerusalem? City of David, City of Peace, City of God. Zechariah 3:8. How many of you knew this? Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the City of Truth. The City of Truth, that's what God is going to call Jerusalem. You know, and we who know Christ, Christ rode into Jerusalem. People were praising Him. And He's going to reestablish that city and make a new heavens and a new earth. And this old one will pass away, and we who know Christ will be part of the new heavens and the new earth. And Revelation speaks of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, plopped right down in the new heavens and new earth. And that will be where we'll see God's people thriving and doing well. And that city will be called the City of Truth. Because when you speak to me and I speak to you, hey, we can completely trust each other. Because I know you're going to tell me the way it is without spinning it for your own advantage or for my harm. That's a pretty cool thing when you can live in a relationship with your family or with your boss and with people around you where people don't have to spin things to bring you down or to lift themselves up based on things that aren't real, but are fabricated for whatever reason. Someone has said, I don't know who said it, but it's a great quote. They said, when truth is gone, all that's left is power. Perhaps what they meant, if you take away truth, of course you take away justice. You take away that, and all you have is survival of the fittest. The strong will rise to the surface. Everybody else gets crushed. In Psalm 15, King David asked a critical question. He said, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And the answer given, you probably know it. He whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart, who has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man, and who keeps his oath even when it hurts. Ooh. Sometimes we make promises, but then we get out of them because we're going to get hurt. It's going to cost us some money. It's going to cost us some heartache. We can't put up with that arrangement anymore. But we've made a promise, and we turn ourselves right into a liar when we do that. God says those who are going to live on His holy hill, in His sanctuary, in His city, are those who keep their oaths, who say what they mean and mean what they say, the right and real, even when it hurts us to be right, to do the right thing, to say the right thing, and to follow up on our obligations. But isn't that what the mark of a person who believes in God is all about? You know, there's a story circulating. I don't know. I can't verify it, but it's one of these legend-like stories by D. James Kennedy told it once, the late Dr. Kennedy, who created the evangelism explosion program. And he says it's about Alexander the Great. And the story goes about like this, that a young soldier was shown himself to be a coward. And so this cowardly young man is brought before Alexander. And Alexander said, son, what's your name? And the young soldier said, Alexander. You could just barely hear him. Alexander. He said, son, speak up. What is your name? And the cowardly young man, young soldier, said, "Alexander." Finally, the story says that Alexander the Great ordered the young man with a commanding voice, "Soldier, what is your name?" He said, "Alexander, sir." Alexander the Great responded, "Well, either change your name or change your conduct." You see, the soldier was wearing the same name as his commander. And his commander wanted that young soldier to wear that name well, Christian. We're called to wear Christ's name well. We wear it. But He wants us to speak it well, to be real, to be right, to be a mirror of Him when it comes to speaking the truth. You know, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, it says, speaks about who's going to inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived." And it lists this group of people. Some of the behaviors listed are repugnant. But then he sticks right in this group, slanderers or liars. He says, "Do you not know," 1 Corinthians 6:9, "that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor liars, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." What he's saying is that people who go through life greedy or lying or getting drunk, if this is their way of life, he says, you can expect these people, you won't see them in the kingdom of God. And he says, after listing that long list, liars, swindlers, etc., he says, and that is what some of you were. I'm glad he put that in there. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. And I'm continuing to read. You were justified. That means you were declared upright as if you never told one single lie in your life. You were declared upright. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen on that? Amen. You're declared upright as if you've done everything right. And I feel good when I feel that way. Hey, look, God looks at me. He doesn't see I did one thing wrong. Now, I know reality. But God doesn't care about reality once I've taken ownership of it, confessed it, and claimed the upright integrity of Christ. He's washed me, and I'm wearing His life record. And I trust you are, too. God wants us to wear the life record of Christ, and not just by faith in principle, but in reality. To be men that God would be proud of as soldiers in His army. Colossians 3:9, "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds." You know, a store owner was interviewed a young man for a job one time, and the young man got the conversation with the owner, and the store owner said, "Well, if I hired you, young man," he said, "will you be honest and truthful?" He said, "Well, excuse me, sir." He says, "Whether you hire me or not won't make any difference. I'm still going to be honest and truthful." You see? And not just when you're put in a certain setting. As we conclude, I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know when we examine our own lives, what we can find in our history, and maybe even in our recent history. It's not always so real and so right when it comes to being the kind of people that we ought to be, being real Christians. truthful, honest, upright. But as he examined Jesus Christ, this man who rode into Jerusalem, says in John 17, there was no falsehood found in his mouth. No falsehood found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2:22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found coming from his mouth. How is the Church of Jesus Christ going to be built up? Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. That's how the Church of Christ will grow. Speaking the truth in love, we grow in favor and in grace with God. So this morning, if you're encouraged if you're put in a situation, I'm speaking to myself as well, where you're tempted to lie, you're tested to lie, you think that maybe a better way out, maybe you just needs to happen, you're going to say something that's not right. I want you to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. No fault, no falsehood was found in his life. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. We have one. He was tested in every way just like you. And yet, he was found to be without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may find mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. When we're ready to speak falsely, to cover something up, to try to get some kind of gain by spinning the facts, he says, turn to God for mercy and grace to help us in time of need. You know, Jesus went riding into Jerusalem. What were they doing? Waving branches, right? They were praising him. And they were so grateful for many things, all sorts of reasons why people were praising him. Some people took their coats off and they put it, and the donkey could ride right over it. And they gave him the red carpet treatment. And people were rejoicing for all sorts of reasons. But this morning, as we conclude, I want you to be rejoicing for one particular reason. Because everything Jesus did was right and real. It was right and honest. And that is your salvation. Because Jesus not only spoke the truth, he lived it. And that has become your cleansing record. That has become your life record of perfection as you trust in him. Nothing faith, nothing false about Jesus Christ. He came to speak the truth. He came to live it. And the truth he lived is what sets you free. So let us confess our sins to keep ourselves right and real with Christ this morning. Scripture tells us